As we stand, let us pray. How marvellous, how wonderful this my song shall ever be of my Saviour's love for me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us, and we ask that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit. As we open your word, we would honour the Lord Jesus who is amongst his people as we hear his word, and as we amend our lives by that word, and we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please be seated. And if you'd like to turn in your Bible to page 675, we're going to be looking at the book of Malachi. We're starting a series on this book, the book of the prophet Malachi, page 675. It's an oracle, it says at the very beginning, that is a word that comes at a certain time to the prophet to speak to the people of Israel at that time. And the theme of the book really is about changing the church, changing the people of God, and we'll see why that is in a moment. So let's look at it together. We're going to make our way through the first chapter and down to verse 9 of the second chapter, and I'll just read it as I explain it. Sometimes changes are very important. You need change. Think of your physical health, for example. If you go to a doctor and the doctor tells you to do certain things, and if you don't do certain things, you're going to be a very sick person very soon, what would you do? Well, any wise person would say, well, I need to make changes. Just this week, I was reading of a fellow Church of Ireland clergyman who, like myself, was slightly overweight, well, more than slightly, and during one of his services, he began to speak, or he opened his mouth, and the words didn't come out. Now, I know sometimes we wish that was the case, maybe, but he opened his mouth and words didn't come out, and he realized that something was quite wrong, obviously, and he went to the doctor, and the doctor said, you have to radically change certain things in your life for us to get to the bottom of it. And he said, for the first time in my life, I have to seriously take it serious to change my lifestyle. Sometimes change is needed, both physically and spiritually. And here in the book of Malachi, we see that the people of God need a spiritual change for their spiritual health's sake. And to make matters worse, they think there's nothing wrong with them. They're like the person that goes to the doctor and they're told what's wrong with them. You're wrong, doctor. Nothing's wrong with me. And we'll see that attitude as we go through it. So what were the changes that the Israelites, God was calling upon them to make? We're going to look at that. What are the changes that the church needs to make? What are the changes that we need to make in our lives? I find this a deeply challenging passage to prepare. I don't know if it's going to be for you, but I hope it is. And I hope what I say will offend you in a right way. Not because I want to offend, but because the word of God does come to us and it does offend us, because especially when we know we're not living in the way that the word of God tells us. And so it comes rather bluntly at times, but it's for our spiritual health that we listen to it. So let's look at those changes. Let's look at the kind of questions, three questions that basically God asked, basically are being asked of the people of God through this first opening passage. First of all, do we realize how much God loves us? I really do want you to think about that this morning. Do we realize how much God loves us? The Israelites didn't have a notion. Look at verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi, the prophet, basically. And God says first, and the first thing he says to these people, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Now that's breathtaking. God says, I've loved you. And they say, how have you loved us? Well, God's at this point in their history, when this prophecy is given, they're back from exile. They're in the land of Canaan. Their temple's rebuilt. They've got prophets, and they've got priests, and they've got the sacrificial worship. So they should have realized that God has loved them by bringing them back to the land. But God points them to something else. He reminds them of how he loves them when he says in the rest of verse 2, he reminds them that he's chosen them. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? The Lord says, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. Now, when we see that with God saying that, or Jesus saying hate, like for example, Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you've got to hate your father and mother. He doesn't mean literally hate. It means love more or love less. We've got to love God more than we love our family. Love God more than we love our lives. And here, God is reminding the Israelites that he loved them more than he loved Esau. Esau was the firstborn who should have had the blessings, but God chose Jacob to have the blessings and through him for the blessings of Abraham to come to the world. And God reminds Israel that he has chosen them. And that ever since that moment, Esau was at enmity. He was fighting against Jacob. And all through the history, the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, fought against the Israelites. And God reminds them that the Israelites, that he has loved them by dealing with his enemies. Look at verse 3. And I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. And once more, God is not going to allow these enemies to oppress him. Verses 4 and 5. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. So God is reminding them that he has loved them by choosing them. He has loved them by dealing with all that oppresses them, their enemy. How can they say, how have you loved us? And I wonder, do we truly understand and appreciate how much God loves us and has loved us? Christ has died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God has put his hand of mercy upon us and chosen us and called us through the gospel to belong to him. And he has destroyed all our enemies, sin and death and hell. And these enemies will never triumph over those who are in Christ Jesus. So how can we say to God, how have you loved us? To those who are not Christians, maybe this morning your attitude to God's love needs to change. Perhaps you do doubt God's love. We look in the world, we see the mess that the world is in. And you wonder, how does God love us as human beings? I want to say to you this morning, but you need to look to the cross of Jesus and see how God has loved sinners in paying for their sins, in destroying all that oppresses them, sin and death and hell, and in opening the way into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And if you are a Christian this morning, and you love the Lord, but maybe that love's growing cold, your attitude also needs to change. Maybe it's because of the things that have happened to you in your life, and you wonder, does God really love me? When this has happened, and that has happened, and that has happened, does God, and we genuinely feel, does God really love me? And I want to say to you, if you're a Christian, and you're saying, how has God loved me? That you too need to look back to the cross of Jesus. You too need to see that he has dealt with all that oppresses you. You too need to see that he has given you every spiritual blessing. And this is really you. And this is really the God who has loved you. And he has given you all these things. And you need to remind yourself of that whenever we are tempted to think, how has God loved us? That's test number one for our spiritual health. Do we truly appreciate this morning the depth of God's love for us? Test number two, are we giving our best for God? Are we giving our best for God? The Israelites in Malachi's time certainly were not. And we see that in verses 6 to 14. Both the priests and the people were not giving their best to God. They weren't honoring God in the sacrifices, as we'll see, and they weren't worshipping God as they ought to. Look at verse 6. As a son honors his father and a servant his master, if I am a father, where is the honor due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. How were they showing contempt? They were offering second best animals in the sacrifices. Look at end of verse 7. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? The Old Testament law under Moses said that you had to bring the best of your produce, the best of your animals for sacrifice. So way back in Deuteronomy chapter 15, I'll just read it to you in verse 21. God says, if an animal has a defect, is lame or blind, or has any serious flaw, you must not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. You must bring the Lord your God your very, very best in worship. And they weren't doing it. The animals were so bad that God says to them, you wouldn't even offer them to your governor. The Persians governed Israel at this time. And he said, you wouldn't even offer that to the governor. Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Well, if it certainly wouldn't be good enough to offer to the governor of Israel, it's not good enough for the Lord. Verse 9. Now implore God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. They were offering God second best, defect animals, and they didn't even realize they were doing it, and they didn't really even care, even if it was being pointed out. And God comes to the point where he says to them, he wishes the temple would even be closed. Verse 10, oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. I will accept no offering from your hands. They were treating God with utter contempt. They were not giving him his best. And that is a temptation that can be true for all of us. They ought to have been honoring God as the mighty King who will be honored in all the earth. Verse 11, my name will be great among the nations from the rising up to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. When God talks about incense and pure offerings being brought to him from among the nations, he's not talking about literal sacrifices. He's talking about what Jesus said in John chapter 4, that we will worship God in spirit and in truth. And all over the world, one day, and it's fulfilled in Jesus, God will be worshipped by people from different nations in spirit and in truth, in a way that you Israelites, God is saying, are not doing to me now. They were, look at verse 13 in contrast, they were profaning God's name. Verse 12, but you profane God's name by saying at the Lord's table it is defiled, and of his food it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. Profane means simply not respect God as God, not to treat God as holy when he is holy. Here are God's standards. We all fall short. And they were living at a level, they weren't even aiming at God's standards. They were happy to live in their sinfulness and with their second best worship. In fact, they were cheating God. We see that in verse 14. Cursed is the cheat who has an unacceptable meal in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. When we worship God, we need to be aware, are we worshiping God as he ought to be? Now, when I talk about worship, I'm not just talking about what's happening here in this room. That's only part of worship. The Bible tells us that when we become Christians, our whole life is worship. We offer our bodies as living sacrifice. Romans 12, verse 1, to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, this is your spiritual worship. So your life and my life is to be offered up to God in worship every moment of our lives, in every relationship, in every thought, in everything that we do. And I want to ask you and ask myself, are we giving him second best? And worse, are we quite happy to give him second best? Are we despising the sacrifices of the Lord? These sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed to the greater sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Are we despising that? How do we despise that? Well, when we think sin is okay, we can despise the cross of Jesus. When we call good what God calls evil, then we're despising the cross of Christ. When we continue in living in ways that God's word tells us is wrong, but we just ignore it, then we despise the cross of the Lord Jesus, the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice for sin. And we can empty God's name of honor. We can fail to honor him as we ought to, as these people did, when our worship is second best, when we fail to love our neighbors as ourselves, when we decide that we live selfishly with all that we have, when we fail to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, when we fail to maybe find time to be with the Lord and to pray and to read his word, when we ignore meeting together, loving one another, helping one another, when we fail to love the outsider as well as the Christian disciple. We are to do good to all men, the Bible tells us, especially to those of the household of faith. We are giving God second best worship when we know that, but I do not want to be bothered to do it. There are in this room quite a few people, the majority of people from our census last week. Quite a few of us, I'm going to say of us, this is not true, no. Quite a few of you here in your 20s and your 30s. And this word challenges all of us, doesn't matter what age we are, but I want to say, especially to that large group of that makes up this church in their 20s and 30s, are you giving your best for the Lord Jesus? Do you need to look at your life again and say, you know something? I'm really not living for the Lord Jesus the way I ought to. There's a lovely verse in Corinthians that says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. Now, I want to challenge you 20s and 30-year-olds. Are you living for yourself? Is your mind set in what you're doing, studying, working at? Are you set upon a path that is going to be all about you and just about your needs? Now, I am singling you out simply because that makes up the majority here. There may be some of you who, for example, here may be resisting God speaking to you about giving everything up and serving him, perhaps as mission partners, and like Chris and Lotta, or going overseas, or mission partners here, like some folk, or going into full-time ministry. It may be that. Are you resisting that? You know it's wrong. Or it may be simply that in your workplace and in your home, you're not living with Christian standards. You're giving God second best there. God wants of his people, no matter what age we are, to give of our best in our workplace, with our friends, and of our lives. And I just do want to challenge you in that, because I don't do it every week. What about your whole life? What do you want to do with it? You want to give it all for the Lord Jesus? Think about that. Honestly, let us examine our lives and ask, are we giving second best to God or not? What is the change that is needed? I look at my own life and I see changes that are needed. And it hurts when you see that change is needed. So let's not be blind to this. Let's not say, well, I know that, I hear that, but I really am very, very happy with my comfortable life. God's word comes to us and it makes us uncomfortable. It soothes us and it comforts us when we need it, but it also makes us uncomfortable when sometimes we settle down, as God's people did in the Old Testament, for just giving him second best of our worship. That's test number two. Test number three of our lives, are we in good spiritual health, is are we teaching God's word properly and truthfully to one another. And we see this in chapter 2 in those 9 verses. Again, people responsible for the teaching by and large in those days were the priests, verse 1. And now this admonition or warning is what that word means, is for you, O priests. Not only had they responsibility to ensure that perfect sacrifices were brought and the worship was what God wanted, but they also had responsibility from the time of Moses to teach the people the law of Moses and the law of God. And God has some very hard things to say to them. If they don't teach God's word, God will curse their blessings. Look at verse 2. In fact, he'll bring disgrace on them. Verses 2 to 4. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not set your heart to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. God brings a very deep condemnation and judgment on these people. These priests, what they were teaching the people was far away and contrary to what the priests should have been teaching. Their example was a far cry from the faithful law teaching ancestors that they had. Verses 5 and 6. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It's talking about Levi, the original the priesthood where it began. He's talking about what was given to them then. And he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. They were a proper example of what a priest ought to do. Verse 7, for the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But just look at how far these teachers of God's word have fallen. Verses 8 and 9. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching, rather than giving instruction, you have caused many to stumble. You have violated, you have broken the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. Their false teaching and false approach to worship and God's word had caused generation of men and women to stumble, not to know the law of God, not to know what God's word said. And in many Christian denominations today, that unfortunately is still the truth. People who are not preaching God's word, instead of seeing themselves, as verse 7 says, as people who are messengers of the Lord Almighty, who are preserving knowledge, who are giving instruction, they are opposing the Bible. They are detesting the Bible. They are putting the Bible aside for their own teachings. When I was ordained, or when every Church of Ireland minister is ordained, at one point in the service, and it was in the old prayer book that's happened to me, but even in the new one, it's still the same. The bishop reads to you your job. And once a year I would read it and remind myself, I know my job, but I still like to read those words, because those words are very, very powerful. How it says that you're to draw your whole life together, you, your family, everything, under God's word, and shape your whole life by God's word, and to seek God's people, the naughty sheep who have gone away, and to bring them into God's fold, and to feed those who are in God's fold. And it's a very powerful call to what a messenger of God should be doing. But the Bible in mainline denominations is not being opened and taught. People are not teaching God's word. They are not, when it doesn't suit, they won't teach what it says. God's word is not being heard by Irish people. And it needs to be heard by Irish people. And we need Irish men and women to bring the gospel to Irish men and women. And we need others to bring the gospel to the world. We need to raise up a generation of gospel teachers and preachers. And people are being made to stumble. And far be it from us to do such a thing. So you may think, well, that's not me. I'm not a priest. I'm not a teacher. I'm not any of these things. But if you're a mom and dad, you're a teacher. You're teaching your family the Word of God. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you're teaching children the Word of God. If you're an apprentice, you're teaching people the Word of God. But just if you're a friend reading the Bible with a friend, you're teaching each other the Word of God. And are you teaching what is there? Are you encouraging one another to shape and mold your life by what is there rather than what suits? Do you pick and choose from God's Word? Do you ignore what's uncomfortable because it makes you uncomfortable? Well, it should make you uncomfortable. It should make us uncomfortable because it's for our spiritual health's sake that we're made uncomfortable, that we're faced with the truth and told that we need to amend our lives. The people of God in Malachi's time needed to change. They needed to come to a deeper understanding of God's love for them. They needed to give of their best in worship, and they needed to teach and to hear God's word in all its truthfulness. And as we need to apply those tests to ourselves, where do we need to change? What, in fact, what is changing us? Is the world changing us, or is the Word of God changing us? We are being changed. We are being changed physically, year in, year out. We're not the same as what we were. We should be being changed spiritually. God is working in the lives of a Christian to change us from one degree of glory into the next. But are we working with God in that, or are we resisting that? Do we need to come to the point that just to say, do I really appreciate God's love? Am I really giving God the best of my life, wherever He has called you in life? And are we honestly hearing and receiving God's word? And you know, Christians that are growing in their understanding of God's love, who are growing in giving their best to God and considering their service of the Lord Jesus, and who are open to God's word, being taught God's word and passing on faithfully, they are lifting up the name of the great King in all the earth. They are lifting up spiritual sacrifices, pure incense and offering, that the Lord God Almighty may be worshipped as He should. And a church that is doing that, a church that is loving God, that appreciates God's love in Christ and celebrates it and talks it and sings it and tells it to the world, and a church that is giving their best of their service to the Lord and that is hungry for God's word and teaching God's word, well, that is lifting the name of the Lord Almighty up to the whole world. That is offering up pure incense and offerings to the Lord God Almighty. And I hope and pray that that's us. And we will not sit back. We will not sit back and think we're okay. How do I need to change? How do we need to change? We need to look into God's word and ask God to show us our need of growing in our understanding of what needs to be changed in our lives. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You that Your word comes to us as that word, that oracle of Malachi, came to shake us from our laziness or our indifference, to make us sit up and think about our lives. Do we really appreciate Your love? Are we giving You our best? Are we hearing Your word and teaching it as we ought to? So, Father, we pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You would so work in our lives that Christ would be honored and that we would love You with all our heart and soul and mind, and that through our lives being changed like this, others would be blessed and that we would be a blessing to others in this city and even beyond. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.